If you have your Bibles, we're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're speaking on Wednesday evenings right now on Israel in the news and in prophecy. And in order to do that, I'd like to lay a groundwork. We began this last week and didn't get through the end of this study. And so we're going to go back at it and cover the first part of it quite rapidly this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we begin in verse 1. Now, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, remember, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel in prospect of them heading into the promised land after 40 years of wilderness wanderings, knowing that he himself will not travel with them into that land, but being assured by God that the Jewish people, the Israelites, would occupy the land of promise. When you go into that land to possess it, and God has cast out many nations before thee, chapter 7, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriage with them, thy daughter. Thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy them, their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you up with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why were the children of Israel about to occupy this land? Because God loved them. Not because of their greatness as a world power, their domination as a people group. He set his love upon them, and those that he chose to love, he chose to bless and to protect. And he made a covenant with them. This past March, 2017, a year ago March actually, Fox contributor Ann Baisky reported what I've placed here on your outline sheets this evening. In its history, she noted, the United Nations Human Rights Council has condemned Israel more than any other of the 192 UN states. That's a remarkable statement. No nation has been condemned as frequently as Israel. In fact, this writer continues, comparative totals after this session's pogrom tell the story. Israel, 78 resolutions and decisions. Syria, 29. North Korea, 9. Iran, 6. As for Saudi Arabia, Russia, and China, there's nothing at all. So think of it, she says. 500,000 dead in Syria, forced starvation and mass torture in North Korea, systematic and lethal oppression in Iran, gender apartheid in Saudi Arabia, and an elementary lack of basic freedoms affecting over a billion in Russia and China. But at the United Nations Human Rights Council, little democratic Israel is the problem. How did we respond, by the way, as a country to this particular event, ongoing event? Does anybody remember what America did in 2018, I think June? Well, the embassy is in Jerusalem, true, but Nikki Haley pulled us out of the United Nations Human Rights Council. This is why, okay? That was an amazing thing, but sitting idly while such situations are ongoing didn't seem to this administration to be the right thing. Why is Israel such an ongoing problem? The answer is found in the text that we read, verse 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any of the people. For you were the fewest of people, verse 8, because the Lord loved you. Speaking to Israel, as a nation, Israel is beloved of the Lord. And that which the Lord loves, the world hates. And so last week we began our consideration of the roots of this ongoing millennial conflict. In fact, it's been four millennia in its brewing. For nearly 4,000 years ago, God called Abram to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees, promising to make a nation out of Abram's children. There are those in the world who, were they seated in this room this evening, would not only likely stand up and leave, but likely stand up to deny the things that are being taught. There are those in this world, I hope you're aware, who deny the Holocaust. Didn't happen. It's an amazing thing when you travel to Israel, below the Temple Mount, there is a Muslim mosque. When they built the Muslim mosque, they had to excavate below the Temple Mount. You can imagine how the Jewish people thought of that excavation. The Muslim people didn't care. They just dug out what was below the Temple Mount and mounded it up as piles of dirt. And people have gone back to those piles of dirt and taken them out and sieved through it, as archaeologists know to do. And they're finding things from the Solomonic era of the temple. And they have archaeological remnants and fragments of all things Jewish from that many years ago. And still the Muslim people say the temple was never here on this mountain. It wasn't here. The Jewish people never had this as a homeland. That's what they teach in their schools, folks. And that's why they're so upset to see this Jewish occupation of what they consider to be their land. But nearly 4,000 years ago, God called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, promising to make a nation of his children. And so you see on this map, Abram's journey from Ur of the Chaldees over in a place that we would know today as Iraq, then as Babylonia. He would go following the river route and then up along the coastal highway, heading all the way down into Egypt, where he shouldn't have gone, and where he was introduced to a certain maiden named Hagar, who would come out of Egypt with him and settle then, of course, in Canaan, where God would have him to be, this place in the old map that's here near Kedar. And God said, as Abram made this journey, that he would give this entire land that Abram was looking at to Abram and to his seed. In fact, in Genesis 15, in the 18th verse, we read, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt,'" we call that the Nile, "'to the great river Euphrates,'" that river's still there. This is the section of land in the Middle East that God says will one day be the homeland of the Jewish people. Now, have they ever occupied that kind of homeland? So, be careful. This is an interesting conversation and an interesting time. We're living in a time with an escalation of Reformed theology. As Reformed theology escalates, what that means to me and should mean to you is there's a diminishment of all things Israel. Reformed theology teaches that the church is Israel. That Israel is a people group. God's not altogether interested in them. Yes, they're a national body. Yes, they're still the biological children of Abraham. But hey, don't worry about it, because all the promises that God gave to Israel are ours. Well, what about this promise? Here's a promise. God said to Abraham, "Your children are going to have all this land." Have they ever had it? No. So bring that up to the Reformed theologian, and here's how he responds. Well, what do you do with the book of Joshua? Because in the book of Joshua, you'll find a reference that says all the promises that were given to the fathers have been fulfilled. Can somebody help me out with that? What do you do with that? Because that's where they'll go when you bring this up. Theology is often point counterpoint, right? There's a counterpoint on this one, and it's a good one. Anybody know what it is? Just think. Context of the book of Joshua. What's happening in Joshua? Conquering the land and dividing it to the tribes. Okay, so when Joshua says all the promises to the fathers have been fulfilled, what promises is he referencing? Is he referencing the Abrahamic covenant here? He's referencing the tribal promises to the fathers of Israel. Question, in the book of Joshua, have the children of Israel even conquered their tribal allotments? No! The children of Israel are still working on the giants and trying to establish their home base. They're surrounded by all kinds of alien peoples, but the tribal allotments have been divided and the various tribes have been given to those various places. They've got a lot of work to do, and they never got all that work done. And folks, they never fulfilled this. So here's the challenge. If God is honest, and we believe He is, the promise that God gave to Abram in Genesis 15 was not conditional. It didn't say, Abram, if you do this, I'll give you this. God, while Abram slept, walked through the pieces of meat that had been divided as a lamp from heaven and made an unconditional, irrevocable promise to Abram that hasn't been fulfilled. That means it's going to be fulfilled. When will it be fulfilled? When will Israel occupy this much property? When Benjamin Netanyahu gets the tanks on the loose? Eric? During the millennium! Great! During the millennium, Israel will occupy all that God has promised. But up to this point, folks, I don't think the church has a compelling interest in going in and occupying Egypt. So when someone says, well, the church is Israel and Israel is the church, you've got a problem with this promise. It's a glaring problem, and many other promises that come after it. And we'll see some of those this evening. And I'm way off on a rabbit trail, and that's scary. That happens to me every time I get into this topic. So let's not forget that God promised a blessing to Abram's seed through his son Isaac. Isaac would be born of his wife Sarah. And so the blessing was not to come through Abram's son Ishmael, who was born of the Egyptian Hagar. So we consider how God describes the character of Ishmael, a son of Abram. In Genesis 16, we looked at this passage last week. The angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. The angel of God is speaking to Hagar. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Who today on the planet, among the religious groups represented on the planet, claims Ishmael to be their patriarch? The Muslims. Okay? Ishmael is one of the patriarchs of the Arabic people. And what do the Muslims teach in particular about Ishmael? Something really weird to us who read the Bible. What do the Muslims teach about Ishmael? He was the one offered on the altar when Abraham's hand was stayed, and that Abraham took Ishmael and Hagar and placed them in Medina, the holy city. And so when the pilgrimage of the Muslims occurs, they're going to that holy city that Abram set up with his son of promise, Ishmael. This is what the Muslims teach. And so there's a great divide. There's an ongoing divide, and it's been a divide for 4,000 years. Of course, as we look through the record of the children of Abraham, we have Abraham with his sons Isaac and Ishmael, and then we have Isaac having two sons, Jacob and Esau. And through whom will the promise flow? The promise to Abram, to his seed, is going to flow through the younger son, Jacob. Jacob's going to be renamed. What's his new name going to be? Israel, Prince with God. Well, what about his brother? His older brother. The book of Romans references this, that God chooses whom he will choose. And God chose Jacob, not Esau. Esau, after all, despised his birthright. And Esau chose to marry into the line of Ishmael. And so we read in Genesis 28, "And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto him wives, which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebojoth, to be his wife." And so here's a little genealogy for you, so you can get it all in your mind. Abraham, the father of Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac, the father of Esau and Jacob. And so Esau and Ishmael, these two lines coming together, become the parentage of the Arabs. Jacob, on the other side, becomes the father of the tribes of Israel, the Jews. And so when we're asking about the origin of the Middle East crisis, we can see Abram, who with Sarah had a son of promise, Isaac, who had a son who obtains the promise, Jacob, who becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, of whom will be born the Messiah, Jesus. On the other side, Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, through whom there are 12 tribes also born. Ishmael had 12 sons, like Jacob. You can read about them in Genesis 25, verses 12 to 18. They settled east of Egypt, this passage tells us, the Old Testament land of Shur, all the way up to Assyria, where the Arab nations are still today. And so when we do this family tree, it looks like this, of course. Abram, with Sarah, has Isaac, who marries Rebekah. Two sons are born, Hagar, Ishmael, the Arab nations. Esau, we want to be reminded of this, Esau is the father of Edom. He is the father of the nation of Edom. And now we're ready for the history of the conflict. It's been a long-term conflict. We could say it goes back all the way to Ishmael and Isaac, certainly made evident between Jacob and Esau, this ongoing tension between these people groups who both can claim Abraham as their father. So the tribal offspring of Ishmael and Esau become nations, and they prosper in the land promised to Isaac, the land called Canaan. While the Israelites were slaves for 430 years in Egypt, according to Exodus 12 and verse 40, the sons of Esau were called Edomites. And the sons of Esau were hostile to the sons of Jacob or Israel. And that's really evident in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses is taking the children of Israel as he leads them out of Egypt. And as he leads them out of Egypt, he needs to pass through the land of Edom. And so his appeal, found in Numbers 20, verse 14 and 17, sounds like this. He appeals to the king of Edom, "Thus saith thy brother," and he was his brother, "Thus saith thy brother Israel, let us pass." Jacob's name, Israel, brother of Esau, the father of Edom. He's speaking to the king of Edom. What better appeal could this be? "Let us pass." And how does the king of Edom respond? Esau's son responds, "Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword." Very hospitable, this king of Edom, toward the children of Israel. And so we can honestly say this problem is ongoing. So much so that when we read in Psalm 83, I've put part of it here, the children of Israel are singing an Old Testament song about their enemies. And the first phrases of this song, believe it or not, were chosen by the Arabs during the Six-Day War. The first verses of Psalm 83 with regard to the annihilation of Israel, they sang as they went to battle in the Six-Day War in 1967. Well, what's the song? The 83rd Psalm says, "Keep not thou silence, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people." The enemies of God have taken counsel against His people. Who are God's people? Israel. They have said, "Come, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. For they are confederate against thee." This is a statement against God when they come against Israel. "The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them. They have Hopen, the children of Lot. Okay, so the assembly of these nations is being sung about in Psalm 83. And who are they? They're Ishmaelites. And what have they done? They have counseled to destroy Israel. Where did this battle come from? Well, folks, it's been going on for nearly 4,000 years. So if you're a reader of the news and you're saying, why is Israel always in the spotlight? Why is this United Nations Council on Human Rights always focused on Israel? It's an amazing thing. It's one of the great proofs that God's on the throne. It's a demonstration of His sovereignty over the affairs of men. What is? Israel is! Israel is God's chosen people. And this is an ongoing conflict. So let's ask the question this evening, what about the end of the conflict? This piece of land upon which the whole world focuses so much attention, we need to know that God knows the end of the conflict. Isaiah 46 says, I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. When God says it, it's going to happen. So let's look at the nations that have aligned themselves against Israel, even in modern times, certainly in ancient times, but also will in future times. And so if you're on your outline sheets here, the Middle Eastern conflict, of course, is over 3,500 years old. And one day, King Jesus is going to bring peace. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says He is the Prince of Peace. Now we're going to take just a moment, look at some Old Testament passages and find out what's going to happen to some of these nations that are in the news today, because the future of these nations has been given to us explicitly in the Old Testament. Some of them will be occupied by Israel. Some of them will be destroyed by Israel. Some of them will be converted to the God of Israel. And so we begin with the nation of Lebanon. The nation of Lebanon. The land of Lebanon will be part of Israel during the millennium. It will be part of Israel during the millennium. And so if you take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. You can see that. Ezekiel chapter 47. I mentioned last week that I was sharing some of these things while in Lebanon last June. And the people in the class included men from Iran, Iraq, North Sudan, Jordan. It was a fascinating class. And when I put the map up and said, now that map that we already saw from Genesis 15, this whole land is one day going to be Israel, and said, so what do you think of that? The Iraqi guy said, so-so. You know, how do you feel about that? So-so. Not too hot. They don't feel too hot about it, but they're okay with it. They're believers. They know that God's will is always best, but everybody's going to love their homeland. And as we looked to Ezekiel chapter 47, we read beginning in verse 13, thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby you shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. He shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lifted up my hand to give it unto your fathers. This land shall fall unto you as an inheritance. Now watch verse 15. For this shall be the border of the land toward the north side from the great sea. Okay, the great sea, if you're looking at the map up here, the great sea is the Mediterranean. That's in blue. The yellow down there that you're seeing on that map is Israel. The north side would happen to be, today it's Lebanon. 2 years ago when I was in Lebanon, we went to one of their national parks. We came out of the national park and there was a map there of the nation of Lebanon and some of the various border countries, Syria and Iraq and Iran were all listed there. And the southern border where Israel is in the national park of Lebanon today, where Israel is supposed to be, it just says Palestine. And so I said to Raymond Abu Mikael, I said, I've never seen this nation, Palestine. And he said, shh, don't talk about it very loud. We're in Lebanon. But if we're looking at this Old Testament passage, verses 15 and 16 are going to establish some boundaries. So here's an Old Testament map. So let's go back for just a second. You see where Israel is and where Lebanon is. And you see where Syria is. As we go to this Old Testament map, he's going to say from the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, the way of Hethlon, as men go to Zedad, Hamath, Berothath. And so on this map, I think I can do this. that lines up with verse 16. So if you're looking here, this part of the map should look familiar to you. The Dead Sea. We have the Jordan River. What's just north? That's Lebanon. No, it's Israel. How do you know? I'm in prophecy now. In Ezekiel chapter 47, Hamath, Berathah, Sariam, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath. Damascus, of course, is Syria. So we're right here. And so he's set the border between the sea and Syria, the country to the north, which today is Lebanon. It's all going to be Israel. It will be occupied and enjoyed by Israel. Well, we know what's going to happen to Lebanon. How about Jordan? The nation of Jordan that the Barfields love so well, where they served as missionaries. Jordan is the ancient territory of Edom, Moab, and Ammon. So it's several territories. Edom, or South Jordan. If we go back to Ezekiel 35, we can learn what will happen to Edom. Edom is going to be destroyed. In Ezekiel 35, verse 6, "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it he that passeth out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men in thy hills and in thy valleys." Verse 9, "I will make thee a perpetual desolation." He's speaking to the Old Testament people of Edom. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," verse 2, "Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir." That's Edom. What's going to happen to Edom? It will be destroyed. Verse 7, "It will be made desolate." And so that's the area that we're talking, South Jordan. We can move from there to Moab. Jeremiah chapter 48, that's central Jordan. You can stand, by the way, on the border of Israel and Jordan and look over into that land today. And in Jeremiah chapter 48, this area that's central Jordan is spoken of as to its future. Israel is going to conquer that section of the world. For it says in chapter 48, verse 1, "Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto thee, Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Misgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab in Heshbon. They have devised evil against it. Come, let us cut it off from being a nation." And so there's going to be this section will be cut off, basically occupied, conquered by Israel. And finally, you have North Jordan, and that northern part is prophesied here in Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49 and verse 6, "And afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord." Now that's speaking of a time of peace that's going to come. While there's destruction, "I will bring again their captivity" is God's way of saying, "I'm going to bring peace and even blessing to that particular part of this land." Well, what about Egypt? Every one of these surrounding nations, Israel is here on the map. We just covered Lebanon and we just covered Jordan here. Now we're heading over this direction toward Egypt. As we head toward Egypt, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 19, Isaiah chapter 19, the nice thing about studying Egypt in the Bible, Egypt is still Egypt, kind of like Israel is still Israel. We don't have different names for the country. And so in chapter 19, we read in verse 1, "The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud." And as we read this whole chapter, which is fairly much dedicated to speaking of Egypt's future, we come to the 19th verse. It says, "In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord." Verse 21, "And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. And they shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord, and they will perform it." What's going to happen to Egypt? Egypt's going to have revival. The Egyptians are going to turn to the God of Abraham. And so Israel's going to enjoy peace through salvation. First, there'll be destruction and battle. That's the first part of the chapter. But then there's going to be the blessing that God promises. Well, we can go further in this and we can look at this northern area called Assyria in the Bible, which here is Iraq. Remember, Israel's here, and everything centers off of Israel. When you go to Iraq, peace will come through conversion. If you're still in Isaiah, come back to chapter 19, verse 23. He says, "In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, the Egyptian into Assyria, the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing." So he just talked about a trade route. He says there's going to go a trade route that's going to look like this between these countries. And so Assyria is going to come to know peace through conversion, much like the people of Egypt. Big nation in the news right now, right? Saudi Arabia. Nobody's been talking about that these days. Well, you don't want to talk about them. You want to keep your fingers. Don't talk about Saudi Arabia, right? If you've been listening to the news, it's pretty devastating. In Jeremiah chapter 49, we can read about Saudi Arabia. In Jeremiah chapter 49, Saudi Arabia is the Old Testament nations of Kedar and Hazor. In Jeremiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 28. Concerning Kedar, concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith the Lord, "Arise ye, go up to Kedar, spoil the men of the east, their tents and their flocks shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and their vessels." Peace is going to come, but there's going to be destruction. Verse 30, "Flee, go ye far off, dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, go you up into the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. And their camels should be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. I will scatter into all the winds them that are in the utmost corners." Where's he counseling them to go? He's counseling them to go up to this land that has no borders. Well, that's Israel. In the day of the millennium, they're going to know peace. And so they're dispersed from Saudi Arabia, but many are coming to know the God of Israel. What about Iran? Well, there's Iran. It's the Old Testament area called Persia. And we read about that again in Jeremiah 49, where in verse 34, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. Upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, will scatter them with all the winds." Now, you need to remember, the people tell you this every time you're in Lebanon. They will say, "Hey, listen, not all of us here in this classroom are Arabs." You know that, right? You better know it, because the Iranians are not Arabs. They're Persians, and they're very proud of that. Well, God has just given to us a descriptor of what's going to happen to them as well. Elam, will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, verse 36, and scatter them toward all those winds. So God's going to be scattering Iran. And finally, and you should know this, what's going to happen to Babylon? Babylon is right here. Babylon is Iraq. Not too many years ago, this little stretch of land down here was something that Iraq really wanted. In fact, George Bush, the first George Bush president, said, "They're not going to get that land." And we sent in our troops. Some men in this room may have gone in there. Why did we want to stop them from getting that land? Because they have the Gulf at their disposal if they have that little piece of land. And we said, "Nope, not going to have that. You're isolated from that water." Will Babylon always be isolated from that water? Think Revelation 17 and 18 for just a moment. It'll come to you. Revelation 17 and 18 are the New Testament passages pertaining to Babylon. Babylon is fallen, the one to whom all the world looked for riches, it's fallen. And remember how it's pictured in Revelation? The ship captains will look upon the smoke of her destruction. What ship captains? These ship captains. Still with me? They're looking where? They're looking right up here, because Iraq is Babylon. So guess what? Babylon's going to have a port one day. Revelation 17 and 18 talk about it. Babylon is Iraq. Iraq is Babylon. When you read Revelation 17 and 18, please don't call it Rome. Don't call it America. Babylon is Babylon because Israel is Israel. The two most spoken of cities in all of the Bible are Babylon and Israel. And there's coming a day, and it's not in that distant future, when this area of the world is going to be the epicenter of focus once again. Now, I'm done tonight. Praise the Lord. Scratch our heads and say, there's a lot there. There is. And we've just scratched the surface. But what I wanted us to accomplish tonight is to realize that these nations that are in the news right now, God has a destiny for every one of them. And while it's complex often to say, well, that's an Old Testament name. I don't know if I... Well, that Old Testament name had a place. And if you pull out your Old Testament maps, you can line it up and say, I can see where the world is actually going. So let me end with this. In light of all that's happening, what's in the news and in God's Word, this amazing time of the Middle East being the epicenter of all friction, in light of that, we in Indiana, in Indianapolis, need to be alert. Well, how's that? We started this evening in Deuteronomy 7. Israel is God's chosen people because He loves them. News article from our Indianapolis news sources just weeks ago, Channel 6, ABC News reported. Over the last 18 months, there's been a sharp rise in anti-Semitic incidents in central Indiana, including harassment and vandalism. Those incidents include swastikas spray painted on churches, synagogues, homes, and street signs. Rabbi Brett Kritchever of the Indianapolis Hebrew congregation said he doesn't need to watch the news to know the incidents are on the rise. Quote, I find that more and more our congregational families are coming to us with complaints. Kritchever said, I think about a number of Jewish organizations I've been affiliated with. We've had graffiti spray painted on our buildings. We've had bomb threats called to our buildings and to our Jewish communities. A report from the Anti-Defamation League shows that the number of anti-Semitic incidents across the nation was 60% higher in 2017 than in 2016. What is going on? Lindsay Mintz, who runs the Jewish Community Relations Council in Indy's North Side, said she wasn't surprised by the list of incidents. Her list includes a swastika at a dorm in Richmond on November of 2016, a slur shouted to a man outside of an Indianapolis deli the next day, a swastika found in an elevator at a hospital, another on a piano key in Zionsville High School. But the ones that really upset me are the calls I get from a parent of a 7th grader or a 9th grader whose Instagram feed has been riddled with anti-Semitic messages, Mintz says. Mintz is trying to help Jewish families respond to the incidents in a productive way. When a kid says, I was just kidding, can't you take a joke? We can't. She said, it's really important that acknowledging and calling it by name and saying something at the first moment when we see it is to us a priority. The Jewish Community Relations Council just completed a demographic survey finding there are about 20,000 Jews living in central Indiana. You'd say the last place on the globe I'd expect anti-Semitism is here. Except all the globe is going in one direction. It's all going back to Israel. May God help us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, thank you for the opportunity this evening to look in your word. May we be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we seek to sieve through the revelation you've given to us. It's so much, Lord. And put it into the context of where we live today. So bless your word, Lord, to your people. And may we indeed be able to look round about and cry out with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.